Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's good to see everyone today. When I was young, we lived in the country of Illinois, south of Chicago. And so anytime we needed to go shopping or anything like that, we would have to go at least 30 minutes, 40 minutes into a city called Kankakee, which was a suburb of Chicago. And we would make these trips, and it was summer, and it was a fond memory. We would go up there, and we would get my favorite fruit, peaches. Now, it was fun to do this because choosing the peach, we would either go to either the supermarket or we would go to a farmer's market, and they would be some of the best peaches that you could ever get. Now, I'm sure there are people in Georgia who would disagree. However, it was Illinois, so we may have gotten them from you. But they were some of the best peaches that you can get. When my mom would choose them, she would choose the ones that were more pink than yellow. You would grab them, and they would actually give a bit under squeezing, under the pressure. And you knew, oh, man, that's going to be a juicy one. That's going to be good. And so we'd grab them, and we would go home. And she would wash him off and prepare him, and she would give me one, and I would see it, and I would smell it, and then I still do that to this day. And then I would take a bite, and oh, I was in heaven. The juice would just, let me get that. it was wonderful. And then something would happen that would almost be like a record scratch, and it would kind of ruin the moment for me a little bit. Now, my mother, she liked peaches that were a little harder. She could appreciate the juicy ones, but she liked them a little harder. But she would get it, and I'm eating, and I'm going down. And she takes a little piece off of the fruit, and then she grabs salt, and she puts salt on the peach, and I'm just looking like, what? It's disgusting to me as I'm looking at this. And I'm thinking, Mom, what are you doing? That's not salt. I mean, sugar, that's salt. And she says, yeah, I know. I don't even know what to do. It was so gross to me. And after a while, she actually enjoyed it because she knew it grossed me out. So she would get it and she would put it on, and I would kind of eye her out the side of my, you know, side of my eye, and she would bite it and look at me and say, "It's so good." Right? It's so good. And I'm like, okay. So my mother loved salt. There's some people that who just love salt. They put salt on everything. She put it on everything. You can say she liked food with her salt. She would put it on watermelon. She would put it on a whole bunch of different things. So I grew up, and I had a little ambivalent feeling towards salt. On the one hand, I would watch that. That would gross me out. I understood the need for salt, for flavoring, to make dishes good and things like that. But I would see that. That would gross me out. She would purposefully buy... She really had fun with this, because she would go out and she would get chips. She knew we liked plain chips. She would get vinegar and salt. And that was disgusting to me. Now, I'm not trying to offend anyone. This is just me. I don't like that. And then I would play basketball or exercise, and then the sweat, you know, it comes down your brow and gets in your eye, and then it burns, and so it's salt in that. Then there's salt in the ocean, that burns your eyes, and so I kind of was like, oh, do you want salt? No, I'm good. No salt. So I had an underappreciation for the mineral salt. And then I was called... And then I saw this scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Everyone probably knows this scripture. It's a memory scripture. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth." And we'll just read the rest. "But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. You are the salt of the earth. And I saw that and thought, what? Why would God compare us to salt out of anything? And you already know I was a little bit repulsed by salt a bit. Why wouldn't he say, you are the peaches of the earth? Sweet. The juicy. No, I'm just kidding. But I don't understand the salt. And so I decided to do a study on salt. I just have to figure out what's so great about salt, because I don't see it. And then I realized that today, salt has lost a little bit of its luster. It was huge before modern times. Salt was extremely important. It was extremely valuable. And it's a value that I don't really think, unless you actually study, you can get a full appreciation for how valuable salt is. And so today we're going to look at what makes salt so valuable and why God used that mineral to compare us to. Now, before we can, I'm going to get to what makes it so valuable, why it's so valuable. But first, you have to let's prove that it is valuable, that it was that valuable. So in ancient times, salt was extremely expensive. Today, it's readily available. You can get it anywhere. But back then, it wasn't. It was hard to mine for salt. It was very difficult. And so as a result, there was not a lot of it out there in circulation. You would go to trade routes, and if you wanted salt, salt would actually be 1 ounce of gold would equal 1 ounce of salt. That's how valuable salt was then. What exactly does that mean? Well, in today's numbers, in American dollars, salt would be 1 ounce of salt would be about, no, 1 ounce of gold would be about $2,000. That's how much 1 ounce of gold is. An ounce of salt would be roughly 5 teaspoons. So you would be paying $2,000 for 5 teaspoons of salt. That's how valuable salt was. Roman soldiers were, some of their salary, some of what they were paid was salt. They were given salt as their salary. Salary actually means salt. It comes from the word salt. So if you say, well, how much do you make as a salary? Well, you're asking, you know, how much salt do you get? They never changed it, but it was that important. Slaves, I believe Greek slaves, were traded, and salt was given to the person for a slave. So you can the saying, I know how many have heard the saying, is he worth his salt, or is that person worth their salt? That's what that comes from. It's now known as are you valuable? Are you do you bring value? Do you have worth? Are you an extremely hard worker? That's what that means. So back in the day, in ancient times, salt was in some societies, it was the currency. That was what you used as the currency. It was more, actually, at one point, it was more important than gold, which makes sense. Once we get into it, it will make perfect sense why it was more important than gold. But today, it's not that way. We use salt as a seasoning for the most part. And then, you know, when we have snow and there's ice on the road, it salts the road. It dissolves ice and things of that nature. So what exactly then makes salt so valuable? Why is it valuable? Well, one thing that makes salt so valuable is that salt is pure. It's salt's purity. Germs cannot live in salt at all. You ever, I don't know if you've ever had a toothache and you go online and you're like, man, I have a toothache. One of the first things they'll do is they'll tell you, go get some sea salt, put it in some warm water, and swish it in your mouth. And then they'll tell you, keep doing that until the pain goes away. And that's basically because it's killing the germs, killing the bad bacteria that got into that tooth and is infecting it. So they just tell you, keep doing it until the pain goes away. That's how powerful salt is. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll start in verse 19. 2 Kings 2:19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray you, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is not, and the ground barren. Now, the water is not basically means it's evil. It's poisonous. It's not good. You can't drink the water. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. Now, did God actually just heal the water and that was symbolic? Did the salt actually heal the water? What we do know is that he told him to do it, and he put the salt in the water, and then the water after that was drinkable. Because salt purifies. It can't coexist with germs. It can't coexist with bad bacteria or anything like that. It is pure in and of itself. If it's not pure, there's no such thing as impure salt. Sometimes people say, well, the salt's not exactly pure. No, there's no such thing. If it's not pure, it's not salt. It has changed form. It's no longer salt if it's not pure. Like salt that cannot have impurities in it, sin can't abide in us. That's the correlation. We, as the salt of the earth, must be pure as well. Now, there are many different things that could cause us to be impure. Turn to Mark chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 14. Mark chapter 7, verse 14. Now, the context of this is the Pharisees have observed that Christ and his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And so this is Christ responding to that. It says, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, listen unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from outside a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And then his disciples kind of didn't understand, and they asked, tell us what this means in verse 17. And in 18, he said, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing comes from without or outside entering into the man, it cannot defile him, because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out into the draught, and purging all meats, purging. And he said, that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. That is what makes the man impure. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So this is actually a short list of the things that we need to purge out of ourselves to be pure. It's not things that we take in, obviously, but how we think, how we allow ourselves to think, not being aware of our thoughts and allowing our thoughts to drift towards or be pulled towards any of these proclivities. This doesn't mean everybody has all of this in them. It just, some people are drawn to other proclivities, but we need to look inside of ourselves and see, is any of this in me? Does any of these things or anything else that the Bible actually says, is that in me? So how do we purge this out? What do we do? If we were to find any of these thoughts, these attitudes in us, well, what do you do? How do you get rid of it? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience." These are things that we just have to rip out. We need to rip out of ourselves these attitudes. We can't allow them to fester. We can't allow them. The moment that we're aware that any of that is in us, we need to go to work putting those things to death, killing it, actually going to war within ourselves. And we've already heard things, messages in the past about how it is to wrestle. You wrestle with yourself or wrestle with anyone else. Wrestling can be very difficult. It can be difficult work. You can get really tired out very fast wrestling, but it's something that needs to be done. Peter has something else also to say on this subject. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." We purify ourselves and we purge ourselves by going into God's word and obeying it. We obey God. That's what Peter basically said. You purify your souls in obeying the truth. And like I said, sometimes that can be very difficult. It's not easy to overcome habits, bad habits. It's not easy to overcome certain proclivities. It can be very, very difficult. But one thing that we must do, the way that we are pure, is we obey God. And we continue to obey God. We seek to obey God. It's interesting. One of the things that they discovered is that the miners that would mine for this salt in the Himalayas, because they were in this environment, some of these people, when they started, would have respiratory problems, they would have asthma, they would have all of this. And continuing to be in that environment where they're salt and they're actually breathing the salt in, all of those conditions went away. They no longer had asthma. They no longer had respiratory issues. No sinus problems. They had more energy. It was actually detoxifying them. They had no idea that that was going to be a benefit of being hired. Hey, here's your pay, and by the way, you're going to get healthy. They had no idea that that was part of it, but it was. So what does that mean for us? Well, I guess I'm not salt because I'm not perfect. I'm not pure. I sin. And therefore, I can't be salt. So you know what? I don't need to be salt. I'll be pepper. Oregano is good. But you know what? I have two things to say to those people. One, you're going to be on that ledge by yourself because I don't know any scriptures that says be like oregano or be like pepper or anything like that. And the second thing is God understood that when he actually made the statement. When Christ made that statement, he understood human beings aren't perfect. He understood that. But God is always looking at our attitudes. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And we know that that means become you perfect. So it's a process. God understood when he was talking to them at that moment, they didn't have his Holy Spirit. But he still said to them, "You are the salt of the earth." It's a process. We're purifying ourselves. We're becoming clean. And God, as long as he sees that attitude that you're trying, that you're actually seeking to obey him, seeking to clean yourself up to him, you're pure. He will deem you pure. He would deem you righteous. Remember what it said about Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, which is justification. So once again, purity is one of the things that made salt so valuable. The second thing that makes salt valuable is what most people use it for, and that's seasoning, to add flavor. Seasoning to add flavor. Salt is actually the world's most popular seasoning. You can make almost anything taste better by sprinkling salt on it. And in my mind, you can make things worse by sprinkling salt on it, but we're not going to talk about that right now. Turn to Job chapter 6. You can make almost anything taste better by sprinkling salt on it. And you know that. Try some popcorn with no salt. I can't do it. One of the things that I've never understood, my wife had to explain it to me. Now, understand, I want to be careful how I word this. I was going to say, I'm a man and I don't really cook as much. But I would go to the store and I would see unsalted butter. What? What's the point of that? Who wants unsalted butter? I can't see putting unsalted butter on my popcorn. Not at all. It has to have some salt in it. But my wife explained, well, you know, and you're cooking and, you know, it tells you to put this much salt in it and you don't know how much salt's in the butter. And then, yeah, I got it. Okay. I got it. But you're already there. Job chapter 6. Job felt strongly about food with no salt. Verse 6. It says, Job 6, verse 6. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch are as sorrowful meat. Now, it's hard to understand what he's saying in verse 7, the way it's worded. the things that are that my soul refused to touch. So I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation to give you an idea of what he's saying. He says, "My appetite disappears when I look at it. I gag at the thought of eating it." And I said, could he have really been that strong? So I went to other translations, and they all had their own version of the way he said that, which was pretty close to that. In other words, the white of an egg. Job would be very disappointed today. We have things in this society called egg white omelets. What are they thinking? But I'm with him there. I don't like the white of an egg. I don't like that either. I'm not a boiled egg person. I'll crack that. When I was a kid, I would crack it open, see that. Oh, I tried it once, and that once. Then I cracked that open and saw the little yellow yolk inside. Oh, yeah. Salt. And then I ate it. But the white part of it, oh, I would give it to my sister. Hey, Dee Dee, you want this? I'll take your yolk for this. I'm showing my human nature right now, aren't I? That wasn't good. But I remember someone actually was cooking gluten-free, dairy-free macaroni. And I was like, really? Can you make macaroni healthy like that? Can you do that? So they made it, and they put the cheese was plant cheese, I guess. And they used oat milk to substitute for milk, and then you taste it, and it's like, it's not good. And I said maybe if you added salt. Now I'm way back. I'm really shooting for a half quarter there. Maybe if you put some salt in it, that'll make it better. Shockingly, they put salt in it, and I tasted it, and it was good. I was shocked. That actually worked. I mean, hey, this is great. It made it better. It was palatable. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. You could still tell it wasn't traditional macaroni and cheese, but it was really good. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Grace seasoned with salt. And I think we talked about this before, but it's how you speak to people, it's how you treat people. Really, this was more about your speech. So it's about how you speak to people. It's how you say it. We should be some of the most pleasant people to be around on earth as the salt of the earth. When people speak to us, do we reflect the joy of living God's way when we speak to them? Are we happy? Are we positive? Do we smile when we say whatever it is that we say? That is something that this world is sorely missing. People are really short, curt. I'm nice to you if you're somebody. If you're not anybody, I don't really care how I talk to you. Can I get something from you? Do you have something I need? Can I project or foresee that you might have something that I may need? It's a selfish reason many of the times, not always, but many of the times why people sometimes are nice or why they speak to people with kindness. But for us being the salt of the earth, being God's people, when we talk to people, We should always reflect that. Now, does that mean that every single time we speak to someone, it's going to be always, you know, sunshine, and it's always going to be happy? There's every single situation is positive. No, there are going to be times when you have to tell people the truth. You have to correct. You have to give advice that sometimes they don't want to hear. You know, a person cooks a meal and it's not good, and we're not supposed to lie. And so you're like, you know, hope they don't ask me. How was that? Oh. You know, no salt would be that was horrific. Please don't cook ever again. You can turn in your spatula and all your tools over there, and I will lock up all of the pans. And whew, what were you thinking? You know, that would be no salt. But, you know, salt would be, you know, it didn't taste that great, but it's possible that maybe the seasoning wasn't right, or maybe. Now, I know what you're thinking. I have never said this to my wife. She is a great cook. Wonderful. She is. But, there were times when you're in the world and you're speaking to people and you're working and you have to work with people. And if you speak to them in rough ways and ways that's not grace seasoned with salt, you now have a problem on your hand, because this person is with you all the time and they may not be nice. They may be purposefully mean, nasty, because you were mean that one time, or you weren't paying attention to how you said something to someone that one time. That's all it takes for some people. Is that one time. Well, you know what? I just categorized you and you're not a nice person, so I'm not going to worry about being nice to you henceforth. So it's whenever we talk to people and we deal with people, we should reflect God's way, which is kindness. And we can even say things that are difficult to say in a kind way. There's no need to lose your patience and yell at them or say derogatory things. So, but doing that would make us extremely valuable to God. Being able to treat other human beings who are potential God beings with kindness and love, that God would look at that and see that as extremely valuable. So one other thing that is that makes salt extremely valuable is salt is a preservative. It preserves. This one was interesting to me because normally I'm the person of questions, and I have a lot of questions. I ask questions about everything. For the longest time, I never asked the question, before refrigerators, how did people actually preserve their food? You weren't always in a cold climate or ice or anything like that. So how did they preserve their food? Well, people preserved their meat and food. They did it with salt. In ancient times, that having salt could have been the difference between life and death to you. So people would kill meat, prepare it, or prepare some of it. The other part, they would have a layer of salt. They would take the meat, they would put the meat on the layer of salt. Then they would take another layer of salt and put that on top of the meat. And what the salt did was draw out the moisture and the water and the liquid in the meat, which would further the rotting process. So it virtually slowed down the rotting process. It didn't completely stop it, but it slowed it down greatly. And that's what they did. So turn to Titus chapter 1. We'll see a spiritual comparison here. God's people have been used throughout time to preserve his word, his way of life. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Now this is qualifications for an elder, but it says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Holding fast, keeping those doctrines as he has been taught, as we all have been taught. Living God's doctrines, living his way of life, keeping the holy days, keeping now new moons, all of the different aspects of God's way of life, preserves God's way of life. As Christians and God's people throughout time have gone on, they have done that through obeying God, keeping not just his statutes and his commandments, but also traditions. You keep traditions. And doing that preserves God's way of life. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This should be just a couple pages over. Second Timothy 3:14. But continue you in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And we know that we all came into the church. We all proved that this was the church of God. There's an apostle, a living apostle, and we learned, he learned from a living apostle, and he has taught us everything that God wants us to know. And he's continuing to teach us things that God wants us to know. We preserve God's way of life. We preserve everything that God teaches us by keeping those things, holding on to the truth, believing, supporting, obeying, doing all of that. Doing that preserves God's way of life. It preserves his law, it preserves the traditions, it preserves the holy days, it preserves, because if you think about it, Sardis at one point was losing. They lost a lot. I mean, they weren't keeping holy days. Well, they kept Passover, but other than that, they didn't, there was no Feast of Tabernacles. It's interesting because having been living this way, it's like, man, what would the church be without the Feast of Tabernacles? But at one point, there was none in the church, you know. So, but God, he trains his leaders, and then they teach the church, and then we go on after we keep, when we're keeping those things, and we preserve those things. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. That's just further confirming that that's how God preserved his word. In the early days of the Christian church, they were under persecution. Did you know? I'm pretty sure we know this, but just to bring it back to our memory, some of those Christians learned and memorized whole books of different, I mean, whole chapters of different books of the Bible. And then they were able to put it together. They were able to orate and put it together, put that together as they came together. Because if you were caught with a Bible, you might have been killed on the spot. So that was the way they preserved God's word. I mean, do we ever think about that sometimes, how God preserved his word that way? That's amazing to me. Another way that this preservation, and this goes back to worldwide, is being the salt of the earth, we're actually preserving the world. Because we're here, God hasn't and won't in the future destroy this world. Write down Malachi 4, 5, and 6, where God actually said that he's going to bring Elijah and he was going to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children, lest he comes and smite the earth with utter destruction. So, also in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, he mentions how those days are going to be shortened for the elect's sake. Because if he didn't shorten those days during the tribulation, that there would no flesh be saved alive. So if you can look at that another way, being salt and being the salt of the earth means we're actually preserving this earth and this world from being outright destroyed. So in conclusion, we can see now just how valuable salt has been and is, and why God chose it. There are even more qualities of salt that I could have gone over, but I didn't have time. But if we continue to purify ourselves by obeying God and getting and keeping sin out of our lives, out of our heart, if we're able to add flavor and value to conversations, to other people, how we interact with them and how we speak to them, making it more palatable when we speak to them, and we continue to preserve God's way of life by continuing to keep the things that we were taught, then we indeed are the salt of the earth, and each and every one of us is immensely valuable to God.